thought about this today. You know, there's really five responses that we can have to the Word of God when the Word of God is either read or taught or preached. The first one is no. No. Now, primarily, we're talking about Christians receiving the Word of God. That's what we're primarily going to focus on. And we'll see in our story tonight that these were lost people who eventually got saved. But I also think we have an awful lot to do with the way we receive the Word of God. Y'all with me on that? So the first response is no, not interested. And it's really sad. It really scares me. It really does. Not that I'm afraid of them, but I'm afraid for their soul when I see a professing Christian have zero interest in the Word of God. It's kind of like, nope, not interested. The second response is so. First one was no, not interested. The second is so. So what? That might be a little bit better. Maybe they're soaking in a little bit, but like, so what? So what? You preach, preacher. Didn't get anything out of that message, I sometimes hear people say. Well, if you didn't get anything out of it, it's probably because you didn't put anything into it. Probably didn't listen to it. I mean, even the scripture we read, you should get something out of the scripture we read, even if you don't get anything out of what the preacher says. But I think a lot of Christians fall in that category. So what? So what? Okay, God, the Bible says it. So what? So five responses to the Word of God. We got no, no, not interested. So what? Third, oh. This is getting better. Oh, that's right, and that's me. You know, sometimes when we hear the Word of God preached, it's like, boy, that hit the nail on the head. That's what I needed to hear. That's right from the Word of God, and that's what I needed to hear. So we got no, no, not interested. So what? Oh, that's right, and that's me. The fourth response is whoa, whoa. You know, like, whoa is me. And kind of like to a horse, too. What do you say when you want to stop? Whoa, right? So, whoa, therefore, I'm going to stop whatever it is in my life. You know, God can do that. As the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and the child of God, it can make a change in us, right? So the fourth response is, whoa, that's a good one. Therefore, after I receive the Word of God, I'm going to stop whatever it is in my life that I should be stopping. And we're sinners saved by grace, and we are a work in progress, and God should continually mold us to be more and more like Jesus, right? So he may tell us from the Word of God, whoa, stop that, what you're doing. The fifth response, I'll go through all of them here in a minute, and then at the end of the message as well, the last one is grow, grow. They hear the Word of God, they receive the Word of God, therefore I'm going to move forward with whatever it is. I'm going to grow and move forward in whatever area God is speaking to my heart. Five responses to the Word of God. Now, that's not from the Word of God, but maybe a good way just to remember. You got no, no, I'm not interested. So what? Oh, that's right, and that's me. Whoa, therefore I'm going to stop whatever it is in my life you want me to stop. And the last one is grow, therefore I'm going to move forward with whatever you want me to move forward. Let me ask you a question. What is your typical response to the Word of God? Now again, the Lord's not going to make you receive the Word of God in a certain way. Now the Holy Spirit will work on you, absolutely. But ultimately, as is the case in many areas of our life, we have a choice, right? And we have a choice whether we're under the Sunday school teacher, whether we're reading the Bible ourselves, whether we're listening to the preacher, on how we're going to receive it. On how we're going to receive it. And also, I don't normally do this, but I got basically two kind of things. The first was the five ways to respond to it, but I have here an object lesson. Now, I like object lessons, okay? I believe what Warren Wiersbe said in one of the classes that I had to him. He says, you know what? You got to keep in mind, Warren Wiersbe is one of my heroes of the faith. Wrote a lot of commentaries on the Word of God. He could make Mary Had a Little Lamb sound exciting. And he was not quite, he was not a real good looker. I mean, he bald headed, not, you know, nothing to look at. But let me tell you, he could preach. And I had that class to him. He said, you got to keep in mind that our minds are not debating chambers, they're picture galleries. Our minds are not debating chambers, they're picture galleries. So a lot of us think in terms of pictures. So if I can have an object lesson and it embeds in my brain some point from the Word of God, I say, check, praise the Lord, that's great. So I have here a thing of water, okay? Thing of water. Another way we could put it is, as we approach the Word of God, we can approach the Word of God like this here rock. This is a Doddridge County rock, by the way. So we can approach the Word of God like a rock. I'm putting that in the water, and just I'm going to show you what happens to that rock a little bit later. So we can approach it like a rock, or we can approach the Word of God like a sponge. So I'm going to put the sponge in there. We can approach it like a sponge. Now, I really think in my life and in my ministry that God has had for me, and I've been doing this for a good while, I've seen both. I've seen a lot of rocks, and I've seen a lot of sponges. And let me tell you, the one I love to preach to are the sponges. And you can tell. Now, I know sometimes we're tired, and sometimes we might close our eyes for a minute, and sometimes we're more with it than I get all of that. That really doesn't bother me. I joke about it a lot, but it really doesn't. The only thing that would really bother me if you started snoring. And that would bother me a bit, and I've given everyone authority to throw a hymn book at you in case you are snoring. But when you see someone like a sponge, I mean, you can kind of tell it. They're like, yeah, okay. And I know you don't always have to show it on the outside, but I've seen a lot of sponges that do. And they're good to preach to. Now, we're looking at Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. We've kind of made a little mini-series of sermon series out of Acts chapter 17. Last week, we looked at the city of Thessalonica. And this is Paul's second missionary journey. He is with Silas, he is with Timothy, and he goes in verses 1 to 9 last week we looked at. He went to Thessalonica preaching the word, and as he typically did, he went to the synagogue where the Jews were proclaiming Christ. And they got so bent out of shape, they ran him out of town. If you look, it will not be on the monitor, but if you look back at, let's say, verse 9, it says, and when they had taken security of Jason. That's the only mention I know of Jason in the Bible. Is there another mention of Jason in the Bible? I'm not sure, but this Jason was on the side of Paul and Silas and Timothy, probably where they stayed as they were preaching there at Thessalonica. And it says, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas. So they riled everybody up. They tried to find Paul and Silas and his cohorts, and they couldn't. So they found the next best thing, which was Jason, who had housed them. And they said, basically, you give us money, and we'll let you go, and we'll let everything be okay. But make sure those people don't come back. Kind of the idea, probably, behind the security. Everybody with me on that? So we looked at Thessalonica. As far as we know, that's the only time that the Apostle Paul was in Thessalonica. We looked at the idea of one last chance. You know, they had one chance to hear the gospel, and many of them responded, but a lot of them said, not interested, no way. And they opposed them, ran them out of town, and then they find themselves in this city called Berea. Now, a little bit about Berea. Berea was a city of Macedonia. It was about 46 miles from Thessalonica to Berea. From what I understand, it was situated on the eastern slopes of a mountain. It was on the way to Achaia, the province that corresponds to southern Greece today. So it was in a route. It was on the side of a mountain, and Paul is heading there, again, on his second missionary journey. If you would, look at verse 10. We'll begin there through verse 15, okay? Acts chapter 17, verses 10 to 15. Now, there's something about this city of Berea and these people called Bereans that makes them stand out. See if you can figure out what it is as we read these verses, okay? Verse 10, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas. Now, these are the brethren that were in Thessalonica. Those true believers said, hey, we don't want you to die here, so we're going to send you on. And they did it by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. So first of all, point number one tonight, to our response to the Word of God, a nighttime escape. Does that remind you of any other time that Paul had a nighttime escape? It says they immediately sent him away by night unto Berea. You know, Paul had such a ministry and had such power in the words that he preached from God that there was a lot of people that opposed him. But do you remember back in Acts chapter 9? We'll look back at Acts chapter 9 for just a moment. Right after Paul got saved, he started preaching in Damascus. Remember, he was on his way to Damascus to arrest a bunch of Christians, to bring them back for trial, or perhaps even to kill them. But yet, when he got saved on the road to Damascus, he said, you know what? Basically, I'm sure God was in this. Why don't you start your ministry in Damascus, where you're headed? And people were afraid of him. They're like, whoa, I'm not so sure about this. And notice in chapter 9, verse 22, it says, but Paul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. So in other words, Paul's ministry was so powerful, he was proving to the people there in Damascus that Jesus really was the Christ. That riled them up, the unbelievers. And it says, and after that, and the religious leaders. And after that, many days were fulfilled. The Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Boy, wouldn't that be a wonderful place to be? You know, I like Westerns, and a lot of times, you know, somebody's out to get Matt Dillon or something. You know, and they say, well, we know he's out there. I mean, that would be, can you imagine walking down the streets of Dodge City thinking somebody's going to shoot you at any time? Not sure what Dodge City has to do with Paul in Damascus, but the idea is it would not be a good place to be. And it was all because of the cause of Christ. It was all because he was preaching Christ. And it says, it was known to Saul. They watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. So, I mean, this was nothing new to Paul, right? I don't know. To me, it seems like Paul was tough as nails. I mean, it seemed to me that he was like, I don't care what you do to me. I'm going to preach the gospel. You can do whatever you want to me. You can kill me. You can do whatever. You can try to stomp out this Christianity, but it's not going to happen, and I'm going to stand strong. I think today we need some more Pauls to stand up for Christ no matter what. But a nighttime escape. Here's another one, escaping from Thessalonica to Berea. Secondly, look at verse 11, a noble people, a noble people. It says, these were more noble, these are the people of Berea, than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. So rather than a huge majority of the Thessalonians, some were saved. It says there was quite a few saved there too, but the ones who opposed Paul, they're like, don't want to hear it. Don't want to hear it. They just tuned him out. Just turned their hearing device down and said, we don't want to hear it, Paul. We don't want to hear what you got to say. But these people in Berea were different. It says they were more noble. Noble. Noble has the idea of being honorable. It has the idea of being fair-minded. In other words, I just put it in the vernacular, at least of southern West Virginia where I'm from. There's a good bunch of people. Good bunch of people. And they listened to what Paul had to say, and they soaked it in, if you will. It says that they received the word with all readiness of mind. And I tell you, I challenge you to do this. When I preach, if you really hear me say something that's not right, you need to say, preacher, that's not right. I mean, really. Because I'm supposed to be stuck to the Word of God, right? And if it's not, you have every right to come up to me and say, preacher, would you explain this? I figured up before how many times I speak and how many words I say, maybe. I say an awful lot. You say, preacher, you say too much. Right, Tim? You say too much. But if you had any idea how many times I speak and how many things I say, sometimes I get tongue-tied, get all mixed up, say it backwards, who knows? So really, sometimes you come to me and say, preacher, did you mean to say that? Sometimes I might say, no, I really didn't. I didn't even know I said that. I've told Amy that before. Amy sometimes after church very politely comes up, do you realize what you said? And I said, probably not. And I said something backwards or said something a little, you know. So you have that responsibility. And this is the checkbook right here. I mean, to check me up on and make sure that I'm preaching and teaching the Word of God. And if not, you know, say, preacher, I just don't know about that. Now, we're not talking about opinions. We're not talking about, you know, the way, you know, certain way things are done. But if I'm openly saying something that's contrary to the Word of God, you need to come up to me. And if I was in a church, I'd do the same thing. If the preacher was saying something that was not in line with the Word of God, you have every right to say, I don't think that's right. We can talk about it. Maybe you're right that I'm not right, you know, but we need to stick to the Word of God. Important, don't you think? But they searched the Scriptures daily whether these things were so. So can you imagine the Scriptures that they had, you know, maybe as a group, maybe they had these scrolls and all, and they just put, let's see what it says. Oh, well, it sounds like he's right. I'm sure that Paul preached what was right. So number one, we have a nighttime escape in verse 10. Number two, we have a noble people, these Bereans. Now, remember, he went to the synagogue. So these were Jews in the synagogue, in the synagogues, or Greeks that were proselytes to Judaism. And they were like, okay, we're going to follow the Jews' religion. Because we're going to see that here, number three, a great response. Look at verse 12. It says, therefore, many of them believed. That's praise the Lord, right? Many of them believed. And it says, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. So honorable women, which were Greeks. So these obviously were people that were following the Jews' religion, but they hadn't heard about Christ. And they're like, yeah. And they received it. They believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were saved, right? And it says in that verse, many of them believed. Honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. When it says not a few, it means a whole bunch. Okay? Not just a smatter, but a whole bunch of people were saved. Many of them believed. So we have a nighttime escape, first of all, in verse 10. Number two, a noble people, verse 11. Number three, a great response, verse 12. And then number four, a case of, here we go again, verses 13 to 15. See, everything's going good. Everything's going good. He's preaching in Berea. He's been in the synagogue preaching and teaching that Christ is the Messiah. He is the Savior. But the people in Thessalonica, the Jews that opposed him there, wouldn't let it alone. It says in verse 13, but when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also. And what did they do? They stirred up the people. You know, there's people in our churches today that stir up people. And they better make sure they're right with God, because it's not a good thing to stir up God's people and cause problems. You know, in Proverbs it says, these things does the Lord hate, they're abomination to the Lord. Remember that? One of them is the one that sows discord among the brethren. And I don't want to fit into that category, but these people were causing problems. I mean, God looked down at that and said, that's bad. Now, these were non-believers messing with the believers, right? And as I've said in our churches many times, there's a lot of people who are truly not born again in our churches. I don't get it. I really don't get it. When you have a church like we preached on this morning, a local church that stands on the truth and preaches the truth and preaches salvation by grace through faith alone, I don't get how people could sit there and not be saved. But we have some counterfeits in all of our churches. I guarantee you, in every church I pastored, there's been some people that were counterfeits. And they like to stir things up. I say, woe unto someone who hurts the ministry of a church or hurts the ministry of a pastor. Woe unto you. We're here to serve the Lord. We're here to proclaim the gospel and not stir the pot. Amen? And then it says, these Jews from Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached at Paul Berea. They came thither and stirred up the people, verse 14, and then immediately the brethren, here it is, more problem, the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea so that he could get to where? Athens. And they take him to the sea to get on a ship to go to Athens to save his life. But it says, but Silas and Timotheus abode there still. So he left them there for a little bit. But there was so much risk to Paul's life that they said, you know what? You'd be a lot of help if you could keep preaching. So let's send you to Athens. Now, I don't think it was a move out of fear, because I think, again, he was tough as nails and as bold as can be. But solution to the problem, so that you don't lose your life, let's send you on and you can continue to preach in Athens. It says in verse 15, "And they that conducted Paul brought him into Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed." So some of the brethren accompanied him to make sure that he got there safe and sound. And then they were commanded. Now, when you go back, you be sure to tell Silas and Timothy to come to me with all speed. All right. Tonight, our responses to the Word of God. We have a nighttime escape, verse 10. We have second and noble people, the Berean people. Number 3, we had a great response, a number of people saved. And number 4, a case of here we go again. So how can we apply this? Remember, we started the message. We have here an example of people that received the Word of God in a good way. Would you all agree with that? Just give me a little nod. Don't get too excited. Just give me a little nod. People that received it in a good way. You can look at the Thessalonians. They did not, generally speaking, receive it in a good way. A lot of people opposed Paul and the message of the gospel. But these people of Berea, it calls them even noble people. Noble people. So what about you and I? How can we apply this? And I'm going to be probably a little bit shorter tonight. Tim, I'm ready for an amen. Hey Tim, hey, you wake up her? But I'm a little shorter tonight. Thank you, Tim, for turning me back up. But how can we apply this to us? Now, this is where the rubber meets the road. As J. Vernon McGee used to say, this is where the rubber meets the road, you know. And this is where the rubber meets the road. We can hear the Word of God, and we need to respond to the Word of God as we should. Remember, just think about this for a minute. I want to ask you the question, as I look you in the eye tonight, how do you respond to the Word of God? Is it no? Not interested. Or is it so? So what, preacher? So what, Sunday school teacher? So what as you read the scripture? Or is it kind of like, oh, you know, the Word of God sometimes just smacks us upside down almost, doesn't it? The Holy Spirit said, hey, we're talking to you here. So we say, oh, that's right, and that's me. Or do we say, whoa, therefore I'm going to stop whatever's in my life that ought not be there? Or lastly, is it going to be grow? As a result of listening to the Word of God, reading the Word of God, as a result of hearing it taught or preached, I'm going to move forward with whatever area in my life. You see, that's a big one, because we're all supposed to grow in the Lord, right? If we're stagnant, we're probably backsliding, because we're just standing there. We're probably just sliding back as we even think about it. So is your response no, not interested? So what? Oh, that's right, and that's me. Whoa, therefore I'm going to stop whatever, or grow. Therefore I'm going to move forward with whatever you're telling me to grow with. The question, excuse me. I think allergy season is here, I believe. What is your typical response when the Word of God is read or taught or preached? You know, this is one of those messages. You can look at somebody else. You can look at your neighbor. If you're married, you might look at your spouse and say, this message is for you. You better start listening to the Word of God. But really what's important is how do we respond? You can't change the person next to you. Now, you can help them. You can encourage them in their walk with the Lord, but ultimately you can decide how you will receive as a choice, right? What is your typical response when the Word of God is read, taught, or preached? Are you like the Bereans? Are you like the Bereans? You're noble. You say, you know, let's check it out. I'm going to figure out whether that's right or not. And they were faithful, and they had a good response, don't you think? They said, those people said, you know what, we're lost. We need to be saved, because God was working in their heart. Again, put another way, is our response to the Word of God like a rock? Let's say that water is the Word of God. Some of us can come like a rock. Now, I'm not saying you're dumb as a rock. I'm not saying that. You can say the preacher's as dumb as a rock. I can handle it. But do you come to church and to the Word of God like a rock? The Word of God can be sung in the hymns that we sing. It can be testified about during testimony time. It can be preached from the Word of God. If you come to Sunday school, it can be you can hear it in the Sunday school teacher's words. But you're like this rock. You're submerged in the Word of God, but I look at this rock. The only thing about this rock that's different is it's now wet. That's it. I mean, that rock has not changed shape. It has not changed form. It has not changed in any way at all. And you see, we can do that sometimes, right? Or I have here a sponge. Now, just look at the water running out of that. You know, we can come and say, you know what, preacher? I want to be a sponge. I want to receive the Word of God. I want it to change me and impact me. Remember, the Bible says that the Word of God is what? Quick. That means alive. And powerful. And sharper than any two-edged sword. So if it really is all that, when we hear it, when we read it, when we're taught that, when we're preached from the Word of God, we ought to be like that sponge. And we ought to say, preacher, we ought to say to God, here I am, I want to soak it up. I want. It's, when you're like a sponge, it's no longer about you and me. It's about what God wants to teach us. So, quite simply, I want you to think about this, all right? Your thought between now and next Sunday, when I approach the Word of God, and again, it scares me sometimes the way I see Christians approach the Word of God. I mean, I'm not a rocket scientist. I'm not the sharpest pencil in the box. I hope my elevator goes all the way to the top. But when I look sometimes out at the congregation, I mean, it's almost like some people, and I know we can all fit in that category, but sometimes it's like, no, not interested. That's sad. That's like a rock. Or so. So what? Like the rock. You're not going to change. You're going to be around the Word of God. You could have Billy Graham preach you a message. You could have Jesus Christ himself preach you a message, and you won't change because you're not interested. No, not interested. So what? I hope we're more like the sponge. I mean, really, when we go to in our quiet time to God, when we read the Bible, we ought to say, God, what do you have for me today? Now, I've encouraged you all along, pray before you start reading the Bible. And pray something like this. Lord, I'm going to your Bible. Tell me what you want me to hear today. Help me to hear it. Help me to listen. And you might add to it, help me to be a sponge, right? And soak it in. You see, it ought not be one of those things that we just come, punch a spiritual time clock, go home, leave just like we were at the rock. But we should be changed. We ought to be soaking up the Word of God and being all that God wants us to be. So the question I have for you, would you bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment? You know, the Bible says, addresses this in Matthew 5:6. It says, blessed are they, this is the Beatitudes where Jesus is teaching, Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You know what that's describing to me? A sponge? Really, a sponge. Blessed or happy are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness. And they approach the Word of God and said, I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. I want to learn from you. I want to be like a sponge. And this is the part I really like. For they shall be filled. So if you're here tonight and you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, are you more like the rock when you approach God's Word? Or are you more like a sponge? I don't know about you, but I have a whole lot of growing to do in my life. I hope that I approach the Word of God like a sponge. If God is speaking to your heart right now as a child of God, if you feel so led, would you say, Lord, just help me to be a sponge. Help me to be a sponge. You might say, Lord, forgive me when I approach the Word of God like a rock. Help me to be like a sponge, to soak it in, not to say no or not interested or so what, but oh, that's right and that's me. But to say, whoa, and I'm going to stop doing whatever, or grow, I'm going to move forward with whatever you tell me to do. Would you take just a moment, do business with God tonight? And lastly, as every head is bowed and every eye is closed, Let me ask any of those that may be listening into our live stream tonight, have you ever trusted Jesus as your Savior? You know, that's what I would more highly recommend to you than anything else in this world, to be saved. Be saved. And you know, wherever you might be tonight, now the important thing is that you mean it from your heart. Now you can say these words and not mean it from your heart, and it doesn't mean anything. But if you're here tonight and you're not sure you're on your way to heaven, and I put it quite clearly, if you're not 100% sure that you're on your way to heaven, I'd encourage you tonight, do business with God so you can leave this building and say, you know what? I know I'm on my way to heaven because I put my faith and trust in Jesus. So if you're not sure, I'll be somewhere around front. We're going to sing a song in a little bit. You can come up to me and say, preacher, I want to be saved. And I'd love to take the time and have the opportunity to show you and help you to nail that down and know. You know, the Bible says this salvation is a no-so salvation. And if you don't have a no-so salvation, there's a possibility you may not have salvation at all. So I'd encourage you to do business. But if you're listening in tonight, wherever you might be, in your favorite recliner or wherever you might be listening, you know, from your heart, you can trust Jesus as your Savior. But you got to mean this from your heart. You can pray to God, something like this. Prayer simply talking to God. You can say something like this. Lord, I'm a sinner. I have failed you many times, but forgive me of my sins. And you know what? He will. And you can tell God in prayer, God, I believe that Jesus was your son who died upon the cross to pay for my sins and then resurrected back to life. And then you can say, and again, mean it from your heart. Lord, I confess Jesus as my Savior. And wherever you are, if you mean that from your heart, you can be truly born again right where you are. Dear Heavenly Father, we commit the invitation to you tonight. Lord, I do pray that we'll be conscious of how we're approaching the Word of God. And Lord, may we approach it, Lord, not like no or so, but more like oh and woe and grow, and more like a sponge instead of a rock, we pray. Forgive us when we come to your word lightly or come to your word just kind of like with our mind made up and with our attitude that, no, I don't want to hear anything new. I don't want to draw closer to God. I don't want to move forward. But Lord, may we come and say, Lord, just speak to my heart through your word. Draw me closer to you, Lord, and soak it in like a sponge, we pray. And Lord, again, I pray that if there's any lost listening in or any lost with us tonight, Lord, that they may truly trust the Lord Jesus tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.